Well done. Thank you, Jerry. It's a pleasure. We love coming back here. We just enjoy your faces and we love to see what you've done in your cafe.
Yes.
This is one of the churches where you can order a piccolo and they know what you're talking about. I order a piccolo and they end up giving you a flute and they have no idea what that is. How many people don't know what a piccolo is? Yourself. I'm going to put your hand up. You need to go out and order a piccolo. It's just a tiny little coffee.
Yeah, come see us.
There's a group of people out there who know what a piccolo is and they'd be glad to give you one. Well, nearly.
Yeah,
for a small fee. No. All fee, that's right. Well, we had a wonderful time yesterday with 20, 30 couples here to talk about marriage, and it's one of our favourite things. Helen and I shared our 51st wedding anniversary this year. We got 4 kids and 12 grandchildren, so we've got a little bit of a journey to share, and it's wonderful to be able to share it with you. Today I want to share with you the most important conversation that I ever had when I was at university. I only ever wanted to be a school teacher. That was my big plan in life. From childhood, I wanted to be a teacher. My dad was a teacher. I had aunties and uncles who were teachers. My sister became a teacher. We were a teaching family. My dad met my mum because he was a very young school teacher up in the Mallee of North Victoria. And so kind of teaching was in our blood. When I was in year 12, I won a scholarship from the education department to go to university. Had to sign a contract. That put me through university for 4 years. I then had to teach for 3 years. And it was wonderful and everything was just going good, going great. I met Helen during that period of time. She was training to be a teacher. That's how, the only reason she could ever get into the family. She had to be a teacher too. She was training to be a primary school teacher. And life was amazing. I had a car, pretty girlfriend, set of golf clubs, a rifle, some money in my pocket from a studentship so I could afford to do a few things. I was doing part-time university and full-time golf and billiards. It was just a wonderful life. And right in the middle of that, I had an encounter. Helen was an Anglican. She used to go to an Anglican church, and her Anglican pastor was a very godly man. He was a beautiful man. And he used to have testimony nights. I was a Lutheran. I'd never seen a testimony night where Lutherans didn't have testimony. And as a result, I heard testimonies for the first time. And one night he had a young man sharing his testimony about how he had wrestled with his sins and been up till 3 o'clock in the morning, and he was grappling with the need to follow God, and then he yielded to Jesus, and now he loved Jesus, and he would follow Jesus, and he wanted to share Jesus. And I was sitting there thinking, yuck, good Lord, what kind of Christian is that? I mean, that's embarrassing. Talking about Jesus all the time, people don't like that much. And that was the night I realized that I was a strange kind of a Christian. Well, I'd known that for a while, because although I attended church every Sunday, during my first year of university, I had a can and a hose in the boot of my car, and I used to siphon petrol out of other people's tanks to make my car work. But then I felt it was okay, so I used the petrol to get the choir practice on the day. You may feel there's a bit of inconsistency there. As a Lutheran, it was working for me, I can promise you. I used to steal my lunch from the university cafeteria every day. I had figured out how to line up and collect my chips and sausage rolls and assorted student health foods, and I'd just slip away and not pay, and then I'd have a dollar to put the offering on Sunday. And that was part of the way I was doing my Christian life. Attend church every Sunday and living like the devil during the week. And now I'm hearing this testimony and I get a really bad feeling. Good Lord, I mean, if he's a Christian, what am I? And that night the pastor quietly came up beside me and he said to me in my ear, "Tell me, young man, where are you with the Lord?" No one had ever asked me that question in my whole life. I've been going to church every week for my whole life. I've never heard that question before. And I didn't really know how to answer it. I gave him some nonsense. Oh, I used to be, I used to have my doubts, but now I'm right in there. But I went home that night and I was undone on the inside. something was torn open. And I realized I didn't know how to answer the question. I had no idea where I was with the Lord. For the next 3 weeks, it bothered me, but I kept poking the worm back in the box, you know, they were trying to get out and ask questions. And I poked them back, and 3 weeks later, I was kind of starting to feel a little bit better, and I went to my own church that Sunday morning, and we had a visiting preacher, and he preached a message on hell. And about halfway through this message, I got a really bad feeling. I just might get to see this place someday. And he said something that day that I have never forgotten. He said the worst two words that will ever be uttered in hell are the words "if only." If only. If only I'd listened. If only I'd believed. If only I'd followed Jesus. And because of the question that Helen's pastor had asked me 3 weeks earlier, I really didn't know where I was with the Lord. I did know I didn't want to be a fanatic. When I heard that testimony, I thought, I don't really want to be like that. Gee, I hope I don't have to be like that to get to heaven. That's embarrassing. My plan is to kind of get to heaven, walk through the doors of heaven and have everyone turn around with shocked surprise and say, "Oh, we never thought we'd see you here." And I'd say, "Oh, no, me and Jesus was like that because I was a secret agent for God in Melbourne. I was hoping to fly under the radar all my life and end up in heaven and shock everybody else." And that morning when I heard that message on hell, I thought, this is not really a good idea. The thought of dying and discovering I had never embraced the grace of God terrified me. It was a great message. I wish I could remember or know who he was. I'd love to send him an email and tell him what that impact that message had on my life. By the end of that message, I was really clear on this. You've got to figure out where you are with the Lord. You've got to know. You can't leave this to chance. You can't be one of those who at the end of time you find yourself, you never embrace the grace of God. You're one of the if only people. Now if you came to a good church like this, they give you a chance to get saved at the end of a message like that. If you went to a good Baptist church, you get a chance to get saved. You go to a Pentecostal church, they give you a chance to get saved at the end of a message like that. But we were Lutherans, we scare the hell out of people and then send them home for lunch. That's exactly what they did on that day. Frighten the daylights out of you. And then you just go home. Well, I could hardly walk out of the church that day. I was just so disturbed by it. And I went home thinking, I've got to figure this out. Now, the next 4 days, I was working in a quarry during my university vacation. I had a second job. And I was driving a big truck up and down the walls of this quarry, and I had all day long sitting by myself in a truck, and I was crying and trying to wipe tears out of my eyes, and I thought I'll sing God some hymns, that'll get him off my case, you know, and wondering how Christian do you have to be to get to heaven? How fanatical do I have to be okay with God? So I started trying to figure that out. I started trying to figure how Christian are you prepared to be at? Well, the first thing I thought of was money. God's nearly always broke. Did you notice that? God's nearly always broke. Never got any money of his own. And I thought, well, if I was to give God some money, that's got to help him out. And surely, if you were giving God money, that's got to count for something. So I don't mind giving some more. I'll increase my giving. I'll put that on the list. I thought, that's pretty good. That's got to count. And all through the week, I'm trying to think of things I could do, and then I thought of the nutcracker, the cherry on the top of the cake. I thought, Sunday school, brilliant, brilliant. You're training to be a teacher. Sunday school happens in church on Sunday. Well, I was going to be there anyway, so it's not like, you know, I'm going to have to put myself out. And all of the guys I play cricket and football with, they don't know I'm there. So I can be normal all through the week, but then I come to Sunday, I'll teach the little children about Jesus. And if Sunday school teachers don't get to heaven, you tell me who does. How much suffering does it take to get into heaven? And I was putting my list of stuff together, and I was starting to feel pretty good about this kind of Christianity. I thought, yep, I reckon that's got to count. God will have to see me as a genuine A1 New Butte follower if I'm doing this stuff. And I was just starting to feel okay. I got home from the quarry on a Thursday afternoon. I showered up. I was going to take Helen out to the driving. I was about to leave the house and I got right near the front door and God spoke to me as clearly as I'm speaking to you. It wasn't through my ears, it was in my chest. I heard it in here. And he simply said to me, I want you to be a minister. Well, I've got to tell you, that was not on my list. I'm trying to be a secret agent. I'm trying to fly under the radar. I'm hoping to get to heaven and it's a shock and surprise to most of the people up there. A minister. Well, immediately I saw myself dressed up as a Lutheran minister with the black stuff on and the colours around my neck, and I just burst into tears. Oh, my God! 19 years old and I'm dead already. I felt my life had just come to end. I jumped in my car, I drove around to see Helen, I took her out in the backyard, I said, I think God wants me to be a minister. She cried because she didn't want to marry a minister. I have a reverse testimony. You've heard those testimonies? I was low and I was down, broken and in need. And Jesus came and lifted me up. Well, I was doing great. I had a great life. I was having a lot of fun. Life was full and beautiful, and Jesus came along and wrecked the entire thing. I nearly had a nervous breakdown. I was just overwhelmed by the thought, because I didn't want to be a minister. I wanted to be a school teacher. I didn't want to teach. And from that moment, the call of God was on my life. And it was distressing to me, you know. This was not a happy moment in my life. It was just like you turned my world upside down. And over the next year or so, as I was finishing my university years, the call of God would come and I'd feel the pressure of it and it would be horrible. And then I'd finally say, oh, okay, if I have to. And then he'd withdraw. It was like the call of God, just take a backward step. And it would kind of begin to wane, and I'd think, oh great, I don't think he really wants me. In fact, God, I've got lots of names and addresses for you. I've got some good people. These are the good people. I felt like Moses when God called Moses, saying, don't, not me, take my brother. You know, that he'd be good, like, have him. Well, I have my brother's name and address on that list. I thought, I'll give you some good people. I came to the final year of my university, and I was studying for my final exams. And the call of God was resting on my heart again. And I could feel the pull of God on my life. And I was just overwhelmed by it. And I was so distressed. I was sitting in the university library trying to study for a history of educational thought exam. And I couldn't think. I just couldn't think. I couldn't read anything. I couldn't remember anything. And I was just like, God, give me a break. If I fail this exam, I'll be a minister next week because I'll be out of a job. I've got to get this. I've got to pass this exam. And I'll never understand why this thought ever crossed my mind, because I promise you, this was a foreign thought to me. I noticed on the university diary of the day that there was a Lutheran service in the religious centre, the university religious centre, at lunchtime. Now, I never went to the religious centre. I went to the billiard room, not to the religious centre. But when I saw that there, I thought, well, maybe if I go and do a lunchtime service, God will leave me alone for a while. Maybe I'll get some peace and I'll be able to think and prepare for my exam. So here I am, my head up, I'm so overwhelmed. I go to the Lutheran service and I sit down in the Lutheran service. Young guy comes in, sits and fills up the benches. Young guy sits beside me. And the kid from my own local church was running that service, and he did the service, and it was meaningless. And I didn't get a thing out of it. And at the end of the service, he packed up his stuff and he was about to leave. And I didn't leave. I'd come there to get some peace. And I didn't have any yet. And I was just so distressed, I just sat there. And the guy beside me didn't leave either. Let me tell you one of the greatest clues for sharing your faith. You know, sharing your faith, sometimes people find it hard to share their faith because they think they've got to sit down and insert some challenging idea into the conversation that has never been raised. Sometimes all it takes to share your faith is don't leave too soon. Just let people talk. Because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, mouth speaks. And I sat next to that guy, and instead of getting up and leaving, he pulled his lunch out of his bag, opened his lunchbox, and he started eating his lunch. He just asked him, "How you doing?" And I was so overwhelmed, I just started pouring my life out to this kid sitting next to me. I didn't know this, but he was a Baptist kid. He attended a local Baptist church, and he started to explain to me he was doing arts and preparing to become a missionary. And I said, and I began to share with him. I said, I think God wants me to be a minister. And he said, "Oh, that's wonderful." And I said, "No. No, it's terrible." He said, "Well, what makes you say that?" I said, "I don't want to be a minister." He said, "Well, why?" It's awful. I just don't want to be a minister. He said, "Well, are you a believer?" And I said, "Yeah." Well, tell me, what do you believe? Well, you ask a Lutheran what he believes, I can tell you a lot of stuff, because I got raised in a Lutheran church. I've been through Luther's small catechism and large catechism. Man, I know a lot of stuff. So I started claiming, "Well, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. Believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Am I saved?" He said, "Oh, it's possible." It's possible. Yeah, it's possible. Al, I said, you believe all that? Yeah, I do. He said, "You know, maybe one of the problems you face is you've got so much believing going on there, you can't see the wood for the trees." He said, "Let me remind you of the earliest Christian confession that ever existed. You see, it took 150 years to get all that believing together. And right back at the very beginning, when people were just beginning to follow Jesus, it wasn't that complex. Now, all that's good stuff. But sometimes you've got so much believing going on, you kind of miss the big point." He said, "You know, the earliest Christian confession was simply this: Jesus Christ is Lord." Just four words. That's all you had to really understand and know in order to begin to follow Jesus. And he said, "Maybe you missed that word in there. You see, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord." Al, do you understand what the word Lord means? Well, I guess it's kind of like part of his name. I mean, like I'm Mr. Alan Meyer, and there's Professor James Brown, and he's Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if you took off the Lord, he'd have a pretty short name. And so that kind of fills it out. Everyone's supposed to have three names. If you get a whole name, you have at least three. Lord Jesus Christ. So no. That's not how it works. See, the word Lord isn't just something that fills out his name. It's a title that speaks about who he is. Because you see, the word Lord, it's an interesting word. Here's a little definition for you. The Lord is the master, the owner, the one with supreme authority and power, the one who rules, the supreme being, the one with dominion and power and authority. Put it in a simple word, he's the boss. Al, do you believe that Jesus Christ is your boss? Well, I guess. Well, you see, it's not good enough to guess, because, you see, this is the key issue. The key issue in your relationship with God is, who is Lord? Who's Lord? Who's the ruler? Who is the supreme authority in your life? Who is that person? See, because what you've got to understand, you see, this is the battle of the ages. This is what the quest of life is all about. So, for example, it's all through the Bible. You get it in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, God creates man in his own image. He makes woman from man. He brings the two into the garden. And he says to them, "All the garden is yours. See, I've created you a delightful place." But you need to understand something. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't touch that. Because here's the problem with being human. You can't see the end from the beginning. You just don't see far enough. Now, as the creator of the heavens and the earth, as the only eternal one who has life in himself, I see the end from the beginning. So when I tell you something is bad, you've got to believe me. When I tell you something is evil, you need to hear me. And when I tell you something is good, you need to hear me. Because I'm the only one who sees what's in the seed. You just see a seed, you don't see what's going to produce. And so leave the knowledge of good and evil to me. Just let me give you, or let me reveal to you the truth about good and evil. And trust me. The whole issue of being children of God is trust and obey. Listen to what God says is good, believe him. Listen to what he says is evil and believe him. Because the moment you think that you can figure that out for yourself, the moment you think you can go to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and figure it out for yourself, is the day you'll bring the roof down, because you have no idea what is in the seed. I do. Into the garden came a creep, and the first thing he says is, "Hath God said, you shall not eat of any of these trees?" No, that's not what God said, you miserable coot. He said we could eat from all the trees, but leave the knowledge of good and evil to him. Oh, I hate to tell you this, could cut my tongue out. But you see, that's the key to it all. Because if you aren't the one who is saying what's good, and if you aren't the one describing what's evil, what's life worth living? On the day you get a hold of that truth, and the day you take charge, you'll become like God. And that's where all the trouble began. He said, our Psalm 2 is another way of saying exactly the same thing. Listen to what Psalm 2 has to say. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. There is a spirit that thinks that submitting to the leadership of the King of Kings is a prison house. They see submitting to the lordship of the creator of the heavens and the earth as bondage. That's how they see it. We've got to get those cords off us. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. It's the battle of the ages, Al. Who sits on the throne in your life? And here's the very simple thing. God thinks the throne belongs to Jesus. Is he allowed to sit on it in your life? Well, I suppose he should, shouldn't he? Oh yeah, Al, he should. And he really should, for lots of reasons. In fact, one of the things you've got to appreciate is that it's the key to a relationship with God. It is the key. Because from one passage of the Bible to the other, God is wanting you to understand that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the master. He's the ultimate authority. He's the king. He's the ruler. He's the boss. And the essence of the gospel is to embrace him in that way. Listen to how the angels describe Jesus. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ, the Lord. Paul says in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Philippians 2, for this reason also God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus every knee will bow, those who are in heaven, in earth, and under the earth, And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. 1 Peter, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. 1 Corinthians 8, for yet there is for us but one God the Father and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. 2 Corinthians, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ as Lord. Revelation 17, and these shall wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So now, this is where it gets really serious. Do you realize that the essence of the good news is that God is inviting you to embrace his Son, Jesus, as the ultimate authority in your life? He's inviting you to do that. It's called the covenant of salvation. Al, do you understand the word covenant? Well, I think so. I think that a covenant is an agreement. Yeah, it is. Al, that's true. It's an agreement. But there's two kinds of agreements. And in the New Testament, there's two different words for those agreements. There's the kind of agreement that human beings can have with one another. The word for that is a sunthiki. It's an agreement between equals. So if I wanted to sell you my motorbike, I could say I've got my motorbike for sale, and you could say, oh yeah, I might like to buy it. How much do you want for it? Well, I tell you, you can have my motorbike for $3,000. Oh no, that sounds like a lot to me. I wouldn't mind paying $2,000. Oh, I'm not going to let you have it for $2,000, but I would be willing to let it go for $2,500. And so you haggle. That's a sunthiki. It's an agreement between equals, and when you're doing an agreement between equals, you get to negotiate. You're allowed to negotiate the price, lower the price tag if you can. But here's the problem with the gospel. The gospel is not a sunthiki. The gospel is a deity. It's an agreement from a superior to an inferior. And you are not God. There's only one, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and it's not you. You are the inferior. And the superior, the God who created the heavens and the earth, has come to you with his Son and offered you a deity, an agreement. But here's the problem with a deity. You can't negotiate. You can accept it if you want to, and you can reject it if you want to, but you can't negotiate the cost. And now I've got to tell you something really, really important. Here's the key of what I need to tell you. The key is this. You're trying to marry a dishwasher. Excuse me. You're trying to marry a dishwasher. Imagine if it's your wedding day and your wife is standing there at the altar and down the aisle you come to meet her, and up you get on there and you're doing the whole thing, and the pastor says to you, now Al, repeat your vows to this amazing woman. And I start saying, I, Alan, do take you, Helen, to be my lawfully wedded dishwasher. Well, at that moment he's going to stop and say, excuse me? I think she'd have a few things to say too. Excuse me? Well, sorry, that was a bit narrow. Are you embraced with my lawfully wedded clothes cleaner, meals maker, romantic companion, and dishwasher? No. You don't understand what's happening here. You can't marry a dishwasher out. No. What you've come here to do is to embrace her as your wife. That's the call here. That's what's on offer. That's the contract. That's the covenant you're being offered. The opportunity to embrace a woman as your wife. If you embrace her as your wife, there's just a chance an occasional dish might get washed. But you can't marry a dishwasher. You marry a wife and maybe the dishes come with it every now and then. Al, I've got to explain this to you. You are trying to have Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you do not want him as your Lord. And that is not what God is giving you the opportunity to embrace. You can't marry Jesus as your dishwasher. Now, Jesus is an amazing washer. He washed his disciples' feet. But you can't marry him as your personal dishwasher. You're trying to have Jesus as your personal savior, but that's not what God is offering you. He's never asked you to embrace Jesus as your personal savior. He's asked you to embrace him as your Lord. And if you embrace him as Lord, he'll wash some dishes. He'll wash your feet. He'll wash your thoughts. He'll wash your heart. But you can't marry a dishwasher. I've got to tell you, that was the day that totally changed my life. I never realized it, but all my years of attending church, I've been trying to marry and worship my dishwasher. And on that day, I recognized that that was not what God was inviting me to do, nor was it even a possibility, because Jesus was not prepared to be embraced just as a dishwasher, just as this woman would never be prepared to marry me as her personal dishwasher. But she was willing to be embraced as a wife. And with that came a whole bunch of other things. With the Lordship of Jesus comes a whole bunch of other things, but you can't marry a dishwasher. Amazing thing. Listen to it in your name, listen to it in the words of Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Good God. I was going to church for 19 years and I had never embraced him as my Lord. That's how come I could steal petrol and steal lunches and turn up in the choir every week? Because I married a dishwasher. The Bible says this, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For 19 years I was deceiving myself that I could have a personal dishwasher and live like the devil. In Luke 6:46, Jesus says it this way. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things that I say? I cannot tell you how grateful I am that for some reason I ended up in the religious center that day. And for some reason that guy who didn't come to a Lutheran service, he thought it was a waste of time too. Not that being a Lutheran was a waste of time, but that service was. He was a young Baptist and God sent him into that place. He got him to sit right beside me. He got him to open his lunch and wait long enough for me to pour my heart out. And that young man told me something no one had ever told me in church in all my 19 years. Alan, you can't marry a dishwasher. Changed my life. Let me tell you one more parable. Jesus said to his critics, tell me what you think of this parable. There was once a man with two sons. The father came to the first and said, son, I want you to go and work in the vineyard today. The son replied, I'd rather not. I am that son. But afterward, he deeply regretted what he said to his father, changed his mind and decided to go to the vineyard. I am that son. I look back on those days of my fearing being called into service. I'm so grateful that God was patient and kind with me. He understood my fears. He understood my reluctance. He called me in 1967 and I didn't quit my job as a teacher until 1977. But by that time I'd already begun to preach and we'd had a revival in our high school and kids had come to Jesus and I was casting out demons and Helen and I were beginning to walk down that pathway of honouring God's call into his vineyard. I am that son. And it all pivoted on that one conversation with a Baptist kid in the religious centre at Monash University. Their father approached the second son and said the same to him. The father replied, the son replied, Father, I will go and I will do as you have said. I shall run to your vineyard and I shall serve mightily. But he never went. Jesus said, tell me, which of these two sons did the will of the father? They answered him, the first one. Jesus said, you are right. For there are many sinners, tax collectors and prostitutes that are going into God's kingdom ahead of you. Your sins don't have to keep you from heaven. There's no sin or failure that can keep you from heaven if you will embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord. Because if you'll embrace him as your Lord, he will wash you. And you won't be a sinner in the sight of God. John came to show you the path of goodness and righteousness. Yet it was the despised and the outcast who believed in him, but you did not. And when you saw them turn, you neither repented of your ways nor believed his words. Are you that son? Oh, I pray today it's not. I was for 19 years. I was that son. I was that son who sat hearing stories about the vineyard and being quite moved by them, loving the story. But I never went. Not until I had a conversation with a young Baptist kid. Let me ask you a few questions. If Jesus Christ is your Lord, then he's the boss. If you look at where you are today, the way you handle life today, if Jesus Christ really became your Lord, would you have to handle your money differently? Would you have to do the way you manage finance? Would you have to do it differently if you were to let Jesus Christ be the king? If you let Jesus be king, would you have to handle other people's money differently? If you were to let Jesus Christ be the king of your life, would you have to change your sex life? Or is your sex life sitting on the throne of your life? Is your sexual pleasure more important to you than following Jesus? If Jesus Christ really was sitting on the throne of your life, would you love better? Would you treat your husband differently? Would you treat your wife differently if Christ was permitted to be the king of your life? Would you relate to your mum and your dad differently if Christ was king? If Jesus Christ was your king, would you go to work tomorrow and work better? Work more diligently? Would you be more productive in the workplace tomorrow if Jesus Christ was allowed to be your king? If Jesus was really your king, would you handle your worst enemy differently? If Jesus was allowed to be your king, would you forgive more completely? Would you forgive more quickly? If Jesus Christ was allowed to be your king, would you stop driving and texting at the same time? If Jesus Christ was really your king, would you clean up your room without your mother having to go into a fit to get the job done? If Jesus Christ was allowed to be your king, would you serve better at church? In your home, in your community, in the workplace? Would you serve them? Would you treat people differently if Jesus was allowed to be king? Let me sing you a song that you have. Be good boy. Let me sing you a song we used to sing years ago in the charismatic movement.
Shut up and show me the money.
For 19 years, I gave him a song. We even sang it in our worship this morning. It's not a song that you have really required. It's not a song that you ever really were after. You were after my heart. And when he asked for my heart, I was terrified and unwilling. It was in that request that he exposed the fact that I had never known who he was. But I thank God for a young Baptist boy who knew the gospel well enough to be explained to me, you can't marry a dishwasher, you need to embrace the Lord. It changed my life, and this is my prayer that this morning might just change yours. Because it's such an easy thing to do. It is so easy to see the grace of a wife just being my personal cook or my personal dishwasher. Oh no, she's a wife. Embrace her as a wife. Embrace him as a husband. Embrace Jesus Christ as Lord. He'll wash you. But you can't marry a dishwasher. Father, I lift my hands in prayer over my friends today. I wonder if the band would come back. Would you do that song again? It's not a song that you require. You're after our heart. Come back and do that song again. I'm glad you picked that one. It's just the perfect song for what I wanted to share today. And I'll sing with you. And I don't know what brought you to church today, but I want to tell you that was the most serious and most significant day in my life. I thank God for Helen's minister who opened the box by asking me, where are you with the Lord? I didn't know. It may be you've come to church today, and if you were really honest, you don't know where you are with the Lord either. You just don't know. It's hopefully that by sharing my story today, it might really be clear for you that you can't marry a dishwasher, but you can embrace the Lord. And often it's very scary for a human heart because I don't know what he will want from me. No, we don't. But he has the right to sit as king upon the throne of your heart. It may be you have never embraced him as Lord. You're trying to have him as your dishwasher. And maybe today for you could be a day of great change. And if you came to church today, this has clarified something for you. It may be that you do see him as Lord, but this has awakened as an area of your life. When I asked you the question, if he was allowed to be Lord, what in your life would have to change? And every now and then we realise, you know what, I'm resisting him in this area of my life. I don't want to be obedient. But today I want to say to you, Jesus, forgive my foolishness. Forgive my fear. Forgive my reluctance, because I want to draw near to you. Would you help me to be willing, even if I'm not willing? Would you help to make me willing to honour your Lordship? And as we sing, it may be helpful for you to just come out. And if you want to stand, I'll come and minister to you in prayer, and there'll be others who'll be willing to do that. But as we worship this today, let this be your altar call. Let this be a moment in which, if you hear the voice of the Spirit of God drawing you, challenging you in an area, come, yield. Do it today. You don't have to explain it to anyone. If you're coming this morning because you've never invited him to be king of your life, better tell somebody that. Let them pray for you. Because in a moment of time, he can prepare you for eternity. He can forgive your sins and become the most gracious friend. I'm so grateful for the patience of God in my life. He worked with me over the following years to draw me closer to himself, so that what I didn't want to do has become my greatest passion. I'm so grateful for the privilege of being able to minister the word of God to you this morning. I'm grateful. And if he was to take that away, I'd feel miserable. So that's all I want to do. I just want to talk about you and explain you. If it's helped today and you feel that it would be helpful to come and stand and worship as we sing, come out of your seats and I'll come and we'll pray together in Jesus' name.